Good morning. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 to 30. Jesus blesses little children. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Jesus speaks to the rich young man. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life."
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service this morning. Before we come to look at the Word of God, let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word that we have before us this morning. We thank you that we've been able to read it freely, and we just pray now as we read it, as we study it together, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth that's found in it. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride. This is the essential vice, the utmost evil. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. So says C.S. Lewis in his classic Mere Christianity. Well, the question we're looking at this morning is, are you proud or are you humble? That's a difficult question to answer. If you think you're humble, then maybe you're too proud to admit you're proud. Or if you think you're proud, then maybe it's because you're humble. But what does it matter anyway, whether we're proud or humble? According to Jesus, the answer will determine where we stand in relation to the kingdom of God. For Jesus tells us God's kingdom belongs to the humble, not the proud. God's kingdom consists of those that acknowledge God as their king and serve him. And the Bible says that those who belong to the kingdom are humble and not proud. But the irony is that the proud, those who are confident in themselves, those who think that they are fit for the kingdom, are the very ones who will be rejected. And the humble who have no confidence in themselves will find that they are accepted. We saw this a couple of weeks ago in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where Jesus concludes with the words, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Our reading this morning contains two incidents that demonstrate the truth of this verse. And we need to listen very carefully to the message this morning, because the principles on which God's kingdom are based are very different from the principles of this world. In this world, we are told that the way to the top is by self-effort. It's by being confident in yourself, by realizing your own potential, by believing in yourself. But Jesus tells us that the opposite is the case. So let's look firstly at the incident in verses 15 to 17, where we see demonstrated this principle that he who humbles himself will be exalted. People are bringing little children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples, as we were reminded earlier, react by rebuking the parents. We can imagine them saying, "Jesus is busy enough without being bothered by children. Leave him to get on with more important people." Well, our society today is very child-orientated compared with the ancient world. They didn't have the same sentimental attitude to children that we have. As the toddler throws their food around the restaurant, everybody looks on and says, "Doesn't he look cute?" Today we have gone to the opposite extreme and we indulge our children. But the opposite was true in Jesus' time. The children were held in low regard. They had no rights, no status, no power. They were unable to contribute. They were forbidden to mix with adults outside of the home. And so the disciples' attitude is quite understandable, and I'm sure that we would have the same attitude if we were them. It's Jesus' response that's the surprise. And this, of course, is the point of the whole incident. He turns upside down the world's principles. Those considered insignificant and unworthy are welcomed by Jesus with open arms. And not only does Jesus welcome them, but he makes them an object lesson to the adults. Verses 16 and 17, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Jesus here brings out two lessons. Firstly, the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like little children. He's not saying that only little children will be in God's kingdom. Rather, he's saying those who are like little children will be in God's kingdom. Well, in what way are we to be like little children? In Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4, we have a similar incident where there's a dispute among the disciples as to who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, which is Matthew's equivalent to the kingdom of God. Jesus responds by saying, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So it's the humility of a little child that marks out those who belong to God's kingdom. Little children are an example by their humility. This humility is demonstrated by their dependence and trust that they show in their parents. They have no confidence in themselves for providing their own needs. They have no security in themselves. They don't trust themselves in unfamiliar circumstances. They can't comfort themselves when they're hurting. The toddler toddling along in the park holding his dad's hand is a picture of where his trust lies. Should he lose sight of his dad, then suddenly his whole world falls apart. And those in God's kingdom show the same dependence and trust in God. They have no confidence, no security, no comfort in themselves. It is in God, their Heavenly Father, alone. Do you want to know this morning whether you are in God's kingdom? Then you need to ask yourself, am I like a little child in my simple trust in God? Am I like a child in my Father's arms, confident that he will provide all my needs? But second, the second lesson that Jesus draws out is that entrance into God's kingdom is only given to those who receive it like a little child. In Matthew 18:3, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If those in the kingdom are humble, then it's no surprise that in order to get into the kingdom, you must be humble in the first place. But this requires a change in our hearts if we're to enter God's kingdom, because by nature we're all proud. We want to be in control of our own lives. We depend and trust in ourselves, the very opposite of what we've just said about little children. Do you want to be in God's kingdom and enjoy eternal life? Then you must humble yourself like the tax collector that we saw a couple of weeks ago, who said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the promise is that if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted into God's kingdom. But then secondly, we have another picture put before us by Jesus. And this one in verses 18 to 23 shows us the truth that everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. This rich man is a very opposite to the children. The children have no status or wealth, but this man is not only rich, but he's a ruler, maybe the synagogue ruler or maybe a local ruler in the town. He's a man of wealth. And he's a man of importance. And he comes to Jesus and he asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's another way of asking, what must I do to enter God's kingdom? The question is asked politely enough, but Jesus' response is surprisingly abrupt. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, Jesus is not trying to deny his deity, but he's trying to make a point to this man. And there's at least a couple of points that he's making here. Firstly, if no one is good but God, then this ruler is not good either. And secondly, if Jesus is good, then he must be God and he must be obeyed. But as the story unfolds, it's quite clear that this ruler has no intention of listening to these lessons from Jesus. In fact, Jesus' answer reassures this man in his own self-confidence that he's going to be okay. Jesus directs him to the second part of the Ten Commandments, the commandments that deal with our relationship with one another. And what is his response? It's a very arrogant response, isn't it? So what is Jesus implying by saying to this ruler, if you obey all these commands, then you will enter the kingdom of heaven? Is he saying that we should work ourselves into the kingdom of heaven? It's by the good things that we do. If we're good enough, we will make it into heaven. Well, it's true, isn't it, that if we do obey the laws perfectly, if we do everything we can and we never sin, that we will get to heaven. But the problem is that, as we just said before, no one is good but God. And if we define goodness as being obedient to God's commands, then it means that no one qualifies to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's the whole point that Jesus is making. But of course, this man who's so full of his pride, he can't see the point that Jesus is making. All these I have kept since I was a boy. He just doesn't get what Jesus is driving at. And the reason is because he's proud. His dependence and his trust are in himself. If he is to have eternal life, then he wants it on his own terms. But Jesus is not finished with him yet. He says to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus knows the ruler's heart. And although he may have protested his innocence to Jesus, Jesus puts his finger on where his heart lies. We read that when the ruler heard this from Jesus, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. This man's heart loves money, and he's not prepared to put this before God. Until he submits to God as his master, money is his master, and entry into the kingdom is out of the question. The ruler, who exalted himself before Jesus, is now humbled. Well, where is your heart this morning? Have you humbled yourself like a child and submitted to God as your master? Or is there some other thing or person that you have made your first love? It could be money, like this rich ruler. It might be that desire for money to get your dream home, the faster car, the holiday home, to upgrade your home entertainment system. It might be to travel the world, to expand your investments, to build up a nice retirement fund so that you've got plenty to enjoy when you retire. But of course, there are many other gods. It might be our career or our business that keeps us from worshipping God. It might be a relationship with someone else that's more important to us than God. It might be our bodies that we worship. Maybe we want to be fitter, we want to be stronger, we want to be more beautiful. It could be a sport or a hobby. It could be seeking pleasure. It could be our garden that is what we worship. It could be the music that we play. It could even be our religion. It could be coming to church, which is actually more important to us than loving God. Now, of course, none of these things are wrong in and of themselves, are they? Indeed, they're blessings from God to be enjoyed. But the danger is that we make excuses for them while they consume our time, talents, energy and money, and God takes the back seat in our lives. How is it in your heart this morning? Are you trusting in something else? Are you trusting in anything else other than Jesus to forgive you? Are you putting anything else first? Who's the first love in your life? Jesus is telling us that he must be the first love. Let's all examine our own hearts and see where we stand this morning. But then this story is followed by some comments from Jesus in verses 24 to 30. Jesus responds to the sadness of this ruler with the words, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." How hard is it for a rich man to have eternal life? In comparison, a camel going for a needle's eye is a piece of cake. Over the years, many attempts have been made either to make the camel small or the needle's eye large. Some have said that the Greek word camel is similar to the Greek word for cable. And so Jesus is talking about putting a cable through the eye of a needle. Or some have said that the needle's eye was a small gate in the city for out-of-hours use. So this is all about a camel going for a very low gate. But none of these are what Jesus is driving at. How easy is it for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It's impossible. And even the slow on the uptake disciples have no trouble in grasping this point because they respond with the question, who then can be saved? The thought here is that if it's impossible for a rich man to be saved, then it's impossible for anyone else. because the idea was very prominent in Jesus' day that the rich were blessed by God. If you were rich, then it was a sign of God's blessing. So if those who are blessed by God can't enter the kingdom of God, then it's impossible. Jesus confirms, yes, they did understand correctly, and yes, it is impossible for anyone to be saved. But then he adds, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Well, what lessons can we learn from these comments of Jesus this morning? The first lesson is that money and possessions are an impassable barrier to entering God's kingdom. Jesus says elsewhere, you cannot serve God and money. Well, why might this be? Why are money and possessions so dangerous? Well, by nature, we want to be our own God. That was the temptation that Eve fell to in the garden. Satan said, you will be like God, being able to choose for yourself what's good and what's evil. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what the world wants? We don't want someone else telling us how to live our lives. We don't want someone else interfering in what we do. We want to be Lord of our own lives. We want to rule. We want to say what's right and what's wrong. How dare anybody else interfere in our lives? And wealth gives us the biggest illusion that we're our own boss. Wealth gives us the illusion that we're our own boss. It gives us power and influence over others. It gives us freedom to enjoy the things we want to do. It gives us independence. It saves us from ill health and poverty to a degree. It gives us security by making us feel in control. And that's what we crave more than anything else. We want to be in control, and money pampers to that desire. Money creates a false paradise in which we believe that we are God. Well, what is your response to the command to sell everything? Well, you might be quick off the mark and say that this is a specific command to one person, and therefore it doesn't apply to me. But what about the words in Luke 12, verse 32 and 33, where Jesus says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. But Jesus goes even further. In Luke 9, 23 and 24, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Not only does Jesus want our money, he wants our lives as well. The point is that if we are in God's kingdom, he wants everything that we have, everything that we are, and the way for us to demonstrate this is in the way that we use our money. The way we demonstrate it is to use our money in the way that God pleases. We're to take that which gives us the greatest feeling of self-control, of being in control, and we're to hand it over to God. And this applies not just to entering God's kingdom, but it applies to living in the kingdom of God. God may not call you to sell your possessions, and there are many examples of godly people with great wealth. But what every Christian is called to do is to make God their first love and to devote their lives to serving him and giving him the glory in all things. And money and possessions are the biggest obstacle that stops us from doing this. You may recall that when the Israelites entered the promised land, that Moses warned the people about the danger of possessions. He says, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. What will happen when we get rich? We will put our confidence in ourselves. We will trust in ourselves. But Moses reminds the people that even the ability to produce wealth comes from God. It's not in our hands. It's in God's, and he could take it away in a moment. To guard against this pride, we must make God our treasure and not money. To avoid the danger of putting money as a god, we must make God our treasure. We must realize that no thing or person will ever satisfy our desires but God. He made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in him. Now, it's not easy, is it? This is a battle that we all have to face every day, whether we're rich or poor. It doesn't matter. There's always that desire in our hearts to put our confidence in material things, in things that we can see around us. And daily we're bombarded by the advertisements around us and the pressure to buy, 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 and you'll be happy. We must make it our daily battle to put God first, to put him at the center of our lives and not money and possessions. But the second lesson that we learn from Jesus' comments is that it's impossible for us to save ourselves, but God can save us. We can't save ourselves, it's impossible, but God can. Wasn't that the reason that Jesus came into this world? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The answer is simple. Believe in Jesus. Believe in him. There was a Pharisee, a proud Pharisee, who was full of confidence in his own law keeping, much like this rich ruler. But his encounter with Jesus had a very different outcome. Years later, he wrote, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Philippians 3:4-9. Now, righteousness means obeying God's commands. And we've already noted that no one qualifies for the kingdom by obeying God's commands, because there is no one good except God. So God has sent Jesus, the only man who can perfectly obey God's laws because he is God, to provide a righteousness that is given to all those that believe in Jesus. In the gospel, we give our sin to Jesus and he takes our punishment. He gives us his righteousness and we take his reward. What an amazing gospel we have. We give our sin to Jesus and he takes our punishment. And in return, he gives us his righteousness and we take his reward. Believing in Jesus is rejecting all confidence in myself and placing all my confidence in Jesus to get into God's kingdom. But there's another way it's impossible to save ourselves. By nature, we're all proud, as we've already said. We're what the Bible calls spiritually dead. And as Jesus said to Nicodemus, we must be born again. We must become as little children. We must be made humble in order to make it into the kingdom. And how can we be humble? By being born of the Spirit. When anyone believes in Jesus and is born again, it is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle that any of us are here this morning, praising and worshipping God. Left to ourselves, we'd love to be in control. We'd love to be doing as we please. But God in his grace and his mercy has opened our eyes and shown us that we need Jesus. It's a miracle. And we need to be amazed at the fact that we are Christians, that God has had mercy upon us. And if you want to become a Christian this morning, you must pray that God will humble you and take away your pride, so that your confidence will be in Jesus and not in yourself. So the question we must answer this morning is, are you humble or proud? Do you realize that if money is your master, then you can't serve God? Do you realize that if pleasure or relationships or holidays are your master, then you can't serve God? Do you realize that there's nothing that you can do to inherit eternal life? Even if you were to sell everything you had, it would make no difference to whether you entered the kingdom of heaven or not. Do you realize that only by having childlike faith in God can you have eternal life? It's only by becoming a little child that we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus' disciples had followed him in faith. And Peter says in verse 28, we have left all we had to follow you, Jesus. Maybe he's asking the question, is it worth it? Is it worth giving up everything for the kingdom? Is it worth giving all to follow Jesus? And Jesus comes back with an answer of reassurance. No one who has given up home and family for God's kingdom will miss out in this life or the life to come. If our earthly family don't want anything to do with us because of our faith, God will give us another more wonderful family, the family of God, where the love shared will be a glimpse of the eternal life that is to be given us in the age to come. Is your faith costly? According to Jesus, it should be. And if it costs you, then you'll need your church family to support you. We can't fight on our own. We can't fight the battle against possessions and money in our own strength. We need one another. We need to strengthen and encourage one another in the Lord, until one day we shall see the King face to face. One day we will see the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we will be with him forever and ever. And that battle that we have to face will no longer be with us, because we will be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what your heart is set on this morning? Is it set on the kingdom of God? Is it set on following the Lord Jesus? Is it set on being with him one day in heaven forever and ever? Well, may God make that the treasure of your heart, to be serving him rather than serving yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. And Father, we all have to acknowledge and confess that we have fallen short, and we have allowed other things and other people to come into our lives in place of you. Father, we just pray that you would help us this morning to reevaluate our lives afresh. And if we need to make changes in our lives so that you will become the center, so that you will become the focus of all that we say and all that we do. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.